Heavenly Father, you brought us here this morning to be close to you, to come close to you, even as Chris has led us before the throne in worship. Father, I pray that you would work in all of our hearts to hear your word, Lord, and to hear with the intention to obey. Heavenly Father, we know your word tells us that as your children, we are also your bondslaves, and as Jesus prayed in the garden, we pray, Lord, that we would understand that in this life, it's not our will, but yours that's to be done. Lord, I pray for the teaching of your word this morning. I pray that it would fall on willing, listening ears, Lord, and that would fall to obedient hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to start by telling a story. Nice little story. Back in 2002, when I was blessed to be in Zambia, and we were doing a number of things, including teaching, inductive Bible study to a couple hundred pastors there. And those of us who were there in doing that, we were also invited on the, we did that from Monday through Friday for a couple of weeks. And on the Sundays, we were invited to go to many churches to be guest teachers, actually to demonstrate to the pastors how the inductive Bible study would work out in actually delivering a message. I was asked to go to the church of Pastor John Ngandu. That's N-G-A-N-D-U. Wonderful man, godly man. He pastored a church of about 150 people. Interesting church. It was what we would call a pavilion. It was a roof with no walls. It was the walls were open, and it was a nice big roof. It was probably about twice the size of this area and more squared out. And as I was sitting with him after I'd found the place, and I was sitting with him up on the stage, he told me that we wouldn't be on the stage for long. He didn't say why, but as we're sitting there, we saw the people coming in really from all directions. We saw families walking in from all directions towards the church. And they were carrying baskets, and the men all had white shirts and ties on. And the women were dressed in some wonderful, beautiful, very colorful outfits. There's a photograph that I took that morning in your bulletin. Nobody owned a car. They were very, very poor. As we're sitting there, and we're watching the people walking in, they were singing. And the kids were all excited. And they started, as soon as they got into the area of the church and they saw their friends somewhere else, they go charging off and be meeting their friends and laughing. And it was awesome. And John leaned over to me and he said, "Many of these people, Pastor Larry, have walked since before dark. They left their homes probably two and a half hours ago in order to be here this morning." Again, nobody owned a car. The service began. It began with prayer and singing. And the women, as you see in that picture, dancing in the worship. You see, the ones who are up against the wall, that's why John told me we were going to have to move pretty soon, because most of the women of the church came up and they stood behind the pulpit and They took turns, a few of them at a time, as everybody was singing worship songs. I would say a cappella, but hand clapping in Africa is not a cappella. It is incredible music. And they were dancing for about an hour. This went on. For about an hour, everybody just rejoicing, the kids joining in from the sides. There was no special room for the kids to go to. They were just all there and praising and worshiping. And when that kind of came to a close, John and I got up and John introduced me as their guest speaker for the morning. And I taught. I taught for, as I do here, for about an hour. And as I was praying to close the message, John came up and whispered in my ear. He said, "You're not done already, are you?" So since I was teaching inductively, I just opened the scripture and I just kept on going for another 30 to 45 minutes. Kind of, okay, I hadn't prepared this, but God knows what he's doing, so we just kept on going. And I started to bring that to a close, and he came up and he whispered and he said, "We usually teach much longer, but that's okay." And so he came up after I was done and, you know, being very gracious, and everybody thanked me for the teaching and so on. And I'd gone and I'd sat down on a chair. And he said, "Oh, Pastor, please come back up." And he said, "We usually have Q&A for a while after the service." So for the next 45 minutes to an hour, the people were firing questions at me about God's word, about the text that I'd been teaching, and some had some other scriptures, as happens, I know, with many of you. You're teaching a part of the word, you're hearing a part of the word, and other things come to your mind. And they were asking questions. It was a very interesting experience. I was very, very nervous. And then they had another 45 minutes to an hour of singing and worshiping and dancing before the Lord. And then when that kind of wound down, it's like everybody kind of knew what came next. John kind of closed that in prayer, and then the people all spread out in the lawn that was around the church in groups of three or four families, and they opened up those baskets they had brought, lunch baskets, and the kids started running around, and the parents, usually the mothers, were going and calling them in and getting them in, and they started preparing, and these small groups spread all around. And they opened their lunch baskets, and each group set one basket aside after they'd spread out their lunches. And into that basket, everybody put a little bit of the food that they had gotten as they were sharing. And that basket kind of sat aside. And they had their lunch. And then when the lunch kind of wound down, I was invited into the group with Pastor John and his wife and children. And after the lunch was kind of done, half hour, 45 minutes, and then one of the men in each group took up his Bible, and many of the Bibles were photocopies of pages, half Bibles falling apart. Some of them had some of the Bibles that we had brought and we'd given out in the classes, and they were very, very pleased to have brand new Bibles that we'd brought and given to them. And for another hour or so, they had what we would call a small group home fellowship meeting. And they had Bible study. And each group was doing this. And that kind of, you know, after about an hour or so of this going on, and John led our group, and I was glad he didn't ask me to do that too. And part of it was to discuss the text that I had taught on this morning, on that morning, and part of it was on what they were all going through, that John had certain things that he had told the group leaders they should be having their Bible studies on. And these were discussion studies. They weren't lectures like I'm doing now. And as that kind of came to a close, the smaller children were kind of gathered by their parents and made to lay down. Some of the men also just kind of fell over and slept in the grass under the sun. And a number of the men got up and they kind of gathered together and they were in groups here and there talking. And the women tended to gather in areas and they around the smaller children. It's like they were keeping them, okay, you're going to stay in here and you're going to take a nap. And they were talking and all that. And in each group, a couple of people took that basket. And so there was, I don't know, 12 or more people who, they just spread out. They left the area. They took their baskets and they went out. And John told me that they were going out to give food to people who were less fortunate, who weren't able to get to church, or people who didn't come to church, but they wanted to know that they were loved anyway, so they took food to them. And, you know, as the women were visiting and the men were visiting or taking a snooze for a while, these people left and they were gone for 45 minutes to an hour. When they came back, every one of the groups, whether it be, you know, two or three people had left, they all came back with four or five. So somehow they picked up more people when they were out giving this away. And as the evening approached, the pastor called everyone back in under the roof, and he asked the people to share what wisdom, what insight the Lord had given them, either from the morning's message or from their small group studies. And, you know, for, I don't know, 45 minutes or so, people were sharing insights, because he asked me, because I don't want to just know, you know, what things you learned, but what are you going to do with that this week? What are you going to do with that this week? And that went on, and then they closed in communal prayer, individual people just praying whatever the Lord had placed on their heart, and then a time of quieter worship. And during that time of quieter worship, people were packing up and gathering their kids and beginning to leave. And as they left, it was dusk, and Many of them would not arrive home until well after dark. These were dirt streets. There was no street lighting. But when they left, they were singing. And they were laughing. It was a beautiful Sabbath. I asked you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Because I want to go to what God's word gives us as the origins of the Sabbath. First few verses of Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. I want you to note something here, is that God set apart the seventh day and sanctified it. That means he set it apart as special. He did this before there were any distinct people groups on the earth. There were no Jews, there were no Gentiles, just Adam and Eve. I think Eve, I'm not sure. And if you read chapters 1 and 2, we're not sure exactly when in here. But at the most, just Adam and Eve, the people who are the beginning of mankind. You see, the Sabbath was made by God for mankind. And we're going to hear Jesus say that very thing himself a little later. But I want you to also note, this is in Genesis chapter 2. Before there was sin, there was Sabbath. I'll say that again. Before there was sin, there was Sabbath. God set this day apart before there was any sin on the earth, because it was one of the blessed features of that early paradise, the Garden of Eden. And even though God had given man work to do, remember, tend the garden, he said to Adam, fill the earth and subdue it, he told him, have dominion over the earth, he also gave mankind the blessed gift of Sabbath, regular, periodic rest. Because on the seventh day, God has rested from his work of creation. Now, did God need to rest? The answer is no. He is omnipotent. He doesn't get tired. But he rested from his work anyway, and he sanctified the day that he did so, as an example for man, and also as a gift, of his grace and his love. Let's see how this works out as we examine a few additional key scriptures. Remember back in Exodus 16, a couple of months ago, when we learned about manna, the literal bread from heaven that Yahweh provided to the children of Israel. They had to go out every morning, each morning, to collect it from the ground, but not every day. We'll pick up the story in verse 23, when Moses explains to the rulers of the congregation why people were collecting twice the normal amount on the sixth day. Pick it up in verse 23 of Exodus 16. It says, then he, Moses, said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. That's the first leftovers, by the way, in the Bible. So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded. And it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. So the next morning, even though during the week when they tried to collect more, the next morning it stank and had worms, this time it didn't. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. I'm going to say that again. Read it again. The Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Some important points. This is the first time in Scripture that the word Sabbath is used, but clearly the principle of the seventh day being sanctified was already known. Remember, that happened way back in Genesis 2. Also note that the Sabbath is both holy and it is to the Lord. In other words, it is focused on Yahweh. It is focused on our God. And again, the Sabbath is a gift from Yahweh, a gift of rest after 6 days of work. And I want you to also notice that this is mentioned before the Ten Commandments were given. But let's look now at how Yahweh presents the Sabbath as the fourth of the Ten Commandments. Remember those first four that focus on our relationship with our God? Exodus 20, if you will, our focus text this morning, beginning in verse 8. God says, "Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant," that means male slave, "nor your female slave, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates." Anybody visiting? Nobody's going to work. You can't hire somebody to do your work. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." I'm going to focus on that word blessed. This is a blessing. If you turn a few pages to the left in Exodus 23, verses 10 to 12, talks about the land. He says, "6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed." This is very practical stuff. This is day-to-day stuff. This isn't highfalutin theology. This isn't, well, let's just interpret this spiritually. This is very specific, humdrum, day-to-day stuff. So everybody is to rest, as well as the animals, and even the land. The land, not one day. I mean, it gets its rest because people are resting every week, but every seventh year. In fact, as we learn in 2 Chronicles 36, 21, moving forward a little bit, just as an aside, through Jeremiah, God told the people that the reason that the Babylonian captivity, when the people of Judah were taken captive to Babylon for how many years? 70. God says, that's because for 490 years you didn't give the land its rest. So you're going to be captives in Babylon, and guess what? The land is going to get its rest that you didn't give it for 490 years. It's pretty important stuff. And notice back in Exodus 20, God begins the commandment by saying that his people should remember the Sabbath day, to not forget it, to not neglect it, in order to keep it holy, so that this special day is not allowed to become ordinary, like the other 6 days. It's interesting what God tells us to remember. He tells us to remember the Sabbath, and Jesus said, what? We're to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Why? In remembrance of him. The fourth commandment is one of the two commandments that's expressed in positive terms, because it is, and it always has been, a blessed gift from God. You might ask, okay, if it's a gift, why does God make it a commandment? Well, I believe, and human history certainly bears this out, that if fallen mankind is allowed to do so, we will work ourselves to death, chasing material wealth, position, power, recreation, and forget the God who loves us. And isn't that an accurate description of our world today? So in his wisdom, God made the gift of grace of the Sabbath a commandment. In other words, it's like he says, if man won't use his brains to receive my gift, to take a rest and enjoy time with me, I'll just have to command him to do it. And in case you don't really get that, any of you who have experience as parents, you know there were times when your kids needed to take a nap and they didn't want to. They were busy playing. They were busy running around getting all frenetic and they were driving you crazy. So you made them take a nap. Remember that? A little bit of tough love. But you made them do it because, why? Because you knew it was good for them. It was good for you too. Right? Well, that's kind of what God's doing here. And yeah, by the way, it's good for God too. Remember, this is relationship. He says, take a day. I give you seven. Take one of them and enjoy. Celebrate your relationship with me. But let's look further into God's word to see how he describes the Sabbath and some of the blessings that come from it. I'd like you to turn, and please do turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. I find it so cute. I see Mariah over here doing tap, tap, tap on her electronic Bible to get there. Isaiah chapter 58. Now, I'm going to read from the New American Standard translation because the first sentence can seem a little awkward. So I'm going to read it in the New American Standard because it clarifies that. Beginning in verse 13 of Isaiah 58. If, because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and you honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasures, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is another one of the Lord's if-then promises. Remember, those are conditional promises that he makes to his people. Let's look at the if part. If, because of the Sabbath, which he calls my holy day, if you turn your foot from doing your own thing, that would be work, chores, entertainment, hobbies. And evidently this was a problem then, even as it is in our day, or you wouldn't really have to mention it. But he says, if you turn your foot away from doing those things, and if you call the Sabbath a delight, that means pleasurable, enjoyable. If you look at the Sabbath, if you call the Sabbath enjoyable, a delight, like those people I described to you in Ndola, Zambia, those extremely poor people who are so happy on that day and didn't think twice about walking two and a half hours in the dark, singing with their families, worshiping the Lord, knowing that they were going to have a day with God and with their church family. And if you call it honorable, and you actually do honor it. In other words, it's not just lip service. But if you actually do honor the Sabbath. And if you desist, this is kind of repetitive. He says, if you desist from your own ways, if you desist from seeking your own pleasure, if you desist from even speaking your own word, in other words, it's not about you, it's about God. He says, if you do all these things, then, again, this is the results of that conditional promise, then you will take delight in the Lord. That means find joy in the Lord. And folks, isn't that missing today? Isn't that missing, even in the church today? He's saying, if you will obey this commandment, if you will receive this blessing, this gift, if you will do it, then you will delight in the Lord. In other words, He will change us from what most of us live and exist in now, a certain degree of selfishness because we want our own way every day. He says, if you'll obey me, you will take delight in me. And folks, don't we want to? Don't many of us struggle sometimes because we realize we don't? We say, God, forgive me. Because you're my God, you saved me, you died for me. You've promised me eternity with you. And I'm treating an opportunity to be with you as though I haven't got time for that. I want to do something else. So if we obey this, then we will take delight in our Lord. And He says, I, Yahweh, will make you ride on the heights of the earth. That's a nice picture. He's talking about victory and triumph. He's talking about, rather than living our lives like defeated people, like many of us Christians do, just walking around groaning because we live in this cesspool of sin that this world is right now, just yearning for deliverance from this hell on earth, He says we'll actually experience the victories and the triumphs of our service to the Lord. What I call the high fives of experiencing the Lord. Have you ever had this happen to you? Where God uses you to touch somebody else for Him? Isn't that amazing? Where you realize, God just used me. God just changed this person's life through me, through this yuck of a nothing that I am. God says you'll know those victories and those triumphs. And He says, I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The picture here is one of a feast. Feasting on all the good things that the Lord has promised to His people. Here specifically, He's talking about the promises to Israel. For the Christian, we will feast. We will feast on the incredible promises revealed in the New Testament, made possible for us only by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then did you see how He ends this? For the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. Wow. If this, then this, boom. And I mean, all the authority, all the integrity of God is stamped on this promise to His people. A firm and a solid commitment. And just so we don't get taken in by anybody who would try to tell us that the Sabbath is just for Jews and doesn't apply to Christians today. And by the way, that's a very popular teaching in the church. Sadly, very sadly. In case you might have heard that, you might recall the incident when Jesus, we read it this morning if you were here earlier, the incident where Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath with His disciples. They were hungry. And they began to pluck the grain and eat it. What they did was the wheat was in the field. They plucked the grain. They rub it in their hands. They blow away the chaff and they eat the grain. When the Pharisees saw it, they were angry and condemned Jesus, saying, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. I'm sure they sound kind of like that, don't you? So Jesus taught them about the true meaning of the Sabbath. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. The word that our Lord chose to use, the one that's translated man, is better translated mankind or humanity. I'll read it again with that. The Sabbath was made for mankind and not mankind for the Sabbath. Jesus did not say that the Sabbath was made for Jews only. And remember, back in Genesis 2, the original gift of the Sabbath was to mankind in the persons of Adam and Eve. Centuries before Moses or Abraham or Jacob or any of the patriarchs of Judaism. In fact, in this and other parts of the gospel, I read out of Mark 2 just now. It's also, the story is also in Matthew. But in other parts of the gospel, you've read this, you know that Jesus severely rebuked the Jews of his time for totally abusing the wonderful gift of the Sabbath that God had given to mankind. They had taken this simple gift of love and grace. Okay, here's a gift from God, from the Creator. He says, take a day, come and rest with me. What a glorious, wonderful thing. And the Jews of that time had taken it and they turned it into an ugly, condemning, even a fearful thing. With a multitude of hideous man-made laws that they tacked on to God's gift of the Sabbath. The Jews had developed 39 different classifications of work which had to be avoided on the Sabbath. You read some of these and they are so ridiculous. I mean, they had, to use Jesus' example, they had set it up so that man was supposed to be subjected to the Sabbath. While in actuality, God made the Sabbath for man's sake, for mankind, as we have seen. And since that is true, Jesus made a point of telling them that he, the Son of Man, is actually the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who has all authority regarding this special day. There are some people who teach that in the New Testament we only have 9 commandments. And somehow they come up with some highfalutin theological interpretations that don't touch the practicality of everyday life, which is what the Sabbath is talking about here. And they say that the fourth commandment doesn't carry over into the New Testament. Any careful reading of the New Testament, including the verses we just mentioned, would have to have you conclude that that's ridiculous. If Jesus says that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, I don't think he's saying that he's the Lord of nothing. And to clarify another area of debate and confusion, the question is, which day is supposed to be the Sabbath day? One of Jesus' own hand-picked disciples, Paul, describes the beautiful freedom that God gives to his people in this age of grace, what we call the church age. In Romans chapter 14, he says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. In other words, there's freedom. There's freedom. We see here that Paul sets aside the seventh day Sabbath with all of its legalistic restrictions that the Jews had created and the man-made add-ons. Elsewhere, Paul calls these things shadows pointing to Christ. But clearly, Paul did not intend to abandon the blessed principle of the Sabbath. See, to the Jews, the Sabbath was and is Saturday. Sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And legalistically, that is correct. But for the early church, and for centuries since, most have opted to honor the Lord's Day, Sunday, because that's the day of Jesus' resurrection. You might remember in the beginning of the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 10, when John is on the Isle of Patmos and he says, I was on the Isle of Patmos and I was in the Spirit when? On the Lord's Day. The church had already adopted that as special. Some of you might remember, how many of you saw the movie The Chariots of Fire? Great, great movie. One of the real drama around that story is the story of Eric Little, the Scottish man who became a missionary to China. In fact, he was martyred by Mao Zedong many years later, but he was an athlete in the early 20s, and he went to the Olympics in Paris, and his heat, he was a runner, and his heat, the one that he was the best in, that heat was scheduled to be on Sunday. And he just said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to run Sunday. It's the Sabbath. I'm not going to do that. Even when the Prince of Wales came to put pressure on him, and other high muckety mucks of the English government came to put pressure on him, it was like, no. In fact, one of the guys actually said, well, back in my day, it was country first and God second. What a sad truth that is for many people, not just in England, but here too. He wouldn't do it. And on that Sunday, he was not running. He did not run that heat. They arranged to have him run other heats and he won gold medals. But on that Sunday, he was in an English-speaking church there in Paris, worshiping the Lord, teaching his word. So the Jews pick Saturday. For the most part, Christians pick Sunday. But you know, for some people, like Brother Lawrence and Frank Laubach, and some of you are familiar with this book, the guys are kind of talking about this, and we'll be getting more into it in future Saturdays on in our prayer meetings. But practicing his presence, this book is about two men, one in the 20th century and one in the 16th century, who literally practiced the presence of God 24/7.
Amen.
And how they did it, and their testimony of it. We're all reading it and we're saying, wow, oh man, if we could just do that. And they did it while they had lives. They weren't hiding out in the caves or stuck 40 feet up in a pole on a platform. They had lives. They were living their days doing that. Amazing. The main thing I think for us is to remember that Sabbath rest is a gift from God because of his grace and of his love for us. And it's to be a day when we don't do our own thing, but instead a day when we focus on our Lord, when we read his word, when we serve him, when we worship him, and when we enjoy our relationship with him. It's a time to be with God. More than we are able to do during the week when we have jobs and other responsibilities. A time to put our own stuff aside. And folks, it shouldn't be, now I know initially it always is, but it shouldn't be a burden. It's not to be a burden, but a very, very great blessing. A blessing of his grace. In fact, something to look forward to and something to celebrate. Truly, I believe Sabbath is a taste of Eden as well as a foretaste of heaven. I'll say that again. It shouldn't be a burden. It should be a blessing of His grace and something to look forward to and celebrate. Really, a taste of Eden as well as a foretaste of heaven. Unfortunately, in our culture today, we allow ourselves to believe that a biblical Sabbath day, whatever day that may be, well, that's just impossible today. Everything works against it, which, of course, is exactly the way that Satan has set it up so that we would believe that lie. But I have to ask, is that really true, or is it simply that our priorities are mixed up? Our loving, grace-filled Lord has chosen to include the Sabbath in His Ten Commandments. I'm going to ask you to turn around your perspective and listen to these questions. God chose to put Sabbath as one of His Ten Commandments. What does that tell us of its importance to Him? How high a priority do you think He puts on His relationship with us? On protecting us from workaholism and deadly stress? On actively loving us and spending time in intimate fellowship with us? On enjoying the family He has created? He has created us through Christ to be His adopted children. He wants to spend time with His family. As He says through Isaiah, He asks, will we truly call the Sabbath day a delight? Will we obey and celebrate His fourth commandment? Will we joyfully receive His blessed gift for us? Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for the truth and the clarity of Your word. Father, You know well that You've been relentless, Lord, for 16 years in my heart on this issue. And all that I've read and all of the theological articles and books and all of that stuff, Lord, I thank You so much that You helped me, Lord, this week to put all of that confusing stuff aside and to simply look at Your word, look at it afresh, with a sense of Your heart and Your love. Father, I thank You for Your truth. I am terribly convicted by it. I believe most of us here are this morning. So, Lord, I also pray that as we deal with Your truth that has been brought before us, Lord, I pray that You would help each one of us to understand and to hear Your direction on how we should obey so that we can enjoy Your day, the day that You sanctify, that You set apart as holy for You, as a blessing for us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.